keys for a walk of faith. There's so many keys in this. We should have a giant keychain that there's so many things to remember. And this book of Hebrews is full of warnings and entreaties. Is that the right word? Entreaties? So there's five main warnings, although the book is full of them, five main warnings. We've already looked at three. The fifth one is in chapter 12 of Hebrews. The first warning was in chapter 2, verse 3. How should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? What a warning that is. The second warning is in chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Then the third warning was a little bit more severe. Chapter 6, verse 4. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because of their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, you know, we went over the idea, can a Christian lose their salvation? And personally, I think not, but people have all kinds of ways of thinking about it. But I think the main thing of this is just make sure you're not one of them. Why argue about it? You know, I just wonder why people pick these little theological issues to argue about. Just say, just don't be one of those people who are in doubt. And that's the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. Remember the theme, there's two major themes. One is the supremacy of Christ over the old covenant, over everything. The supremacy of Christ, and then that in mind, move forward. Keep moving forward. And the people that he's writing to are going backwards. They're going back into the law, back into what is dead. So let's look at this. Chapter 10, verse 26. We'll get to the end of chapter 10 tonight. So Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice of sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now that sounds like a warning, doesn't it? A little bit of a warning. This is the fourth warning. Verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unworthy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, quote, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For it is just a little while, quote from Habakkuk, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. Now this is the good news at the end of all this, this little section here which we'll get to. My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I am not pleased with him. But we are not one of these who shrink back and who are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Interesting. Not saying we can never sin, because we're all going to sin. In fact, remember 1 John 1:8, if we claim that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And then it goes on in 1 John 1:10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. We all sin. So it's not saying we shouldn't sin. It's not saying we're not going to fail, because aren't we all stumbling, bumbling, fumbling through this world? Who's perfect? So we want to make sure we aren't in some perfect cult. It cannot happen. It's talking about somebody who has not been saved, or they've turned their back on the Lord. As far as we can see, humanly speaking, this guy's not saved. Now, ultimately, we know only God knows. Only God knows. But think of people you would think are not saved. How about the thief on the cross? Remember, there's one on each side of Jesus. You would think, oh, that one guy's, both of them, they're all gone. You even think Jesus is gone from a human point of view, right? But no, one of them was saved. Think of the life he lived. How about the prodigal son? You look at him eating from the pig's food. Oh, he's not saved. There's no way. Think about David, King David, and the stuff he did. Horrible things. But the whole idea is keep moving forward. Repent and keep moving forward. That's the first thing we have that they all had in common. They were able to repent. Repent means turn. That's a huge theme in the Old Testament. They actually use that word turn, which is where we get the word repent. In Hebrew, it's turn. We take it mean repent means you're turning back to where you're supposed to be, turning back to the Lord. So it begins with a negative example. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Keep moving forward. Otherwise, you'll be like maybe Judas. If you were to see all the believers, you know, there at the Last Supper, and Judas was there for part of it anyway, well, he's one of them. We would have no idea that even though he was one of them, he was not one of them. And how many times did Jesus warn him? One of you is going to betray me. One of you. And finally, in the Last Supper, is it I? Is it I? And Judas looks right at him, a liar that he is. Is it I? He knew it was him. Is it I? Yes, it's you. What Jesus is trying to get him to repent, but he wouldn't. So in other words, don't be like that. Be somebody who can repent. Verse 26, if we deliberately, that means you're doing it on purpose. It's a way of life. If we deliberately keep on sinning, we have received, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice is left for sin. In other words, it's the only place to go. It's backwards, in a sense, repent, go back to God. But only fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. The enemies of God. Now, you don't want to be an enemy of God. I was talking to somebody. Somebody I was in their truck, and I was sitting in the, and our conversation kind of got into a counseling session. I wasn't really expecting this, but the person was pretty much sure that he wasn't saved, and his life wasn't doing well, and sure he wasn't even a Christian, and he was going all these different problems. And the more I talked to him, the more I realized, you know, this guy's a Christian. He's just not living for the Lord. So I tried to explain this to him, and he wasn't going to church, he was not in the Word, he wasn't growing. By the time I explained this to him, we prayed together, and from then on, he started moving forward, like this book of Hebrews is telling the people. If you're a believer, you need to be moving forward in the faith. Keep moving forward. Well, people who reject Christ are proving that they don't belong to him, just by their how they behave. We can read in Numbers 15 where forgiveness of sin was available, but then there's a little saying, Numbers 15, verse 30. If anyone who sins defiantly, it says, blasphemes the Lord. Defiantly is, in other words, that person must be cut off. It's an idiom meaning to sin with a high hand. I don't really know where they come up with that, but it's sort of in your face, God, the high hand, whatever that means. Deliberately turning your back on the Lord, and it's basically saying, in your face, I'm out of here. Now, we know what happened right after that. In number 16, the ground opened up and swallowed those people. I mean, God had to send a lesson to his people, his called people. You don't do this. There's a big difference from people who happen to sin, like all of us, into people who just, that's their lifestyle, and they don't even think about it. They might belong to a church. They might be part of a group of gatherers, or they may not, but they're not going to receive the forgiveness that comes from Christ, or at least as far as we know, they're not. Again, only the Lord ultimately knows. But the warning that in the book of Hebrews, and it's continual, don't be one of those. He's kind of like a coach shouting from the sidelines, you know, come on, get in the game, you guys. And some of them will, and the rest of them will just keep drifting off, proving perhaps that they're not saved. The ones who are saved are going to listen to the admonition, like we all have probably done in our lives, right? Or we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We listen to the admonition and we get up, we turn, and we start turning to the Lord and we start following him. So the ultimate sin is rejecting Christ. That's what he says here in Hebrews 10, verse 28. Anyone who rejects the law, who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So he's comparing the natural law to the supernatural law. So verse 29. How much more then, severely, do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Three little things he brings out here. Trampled the Son of God underfoot, treating Jesus like dirt. You know, when you want to insult something, you throw it in the ground, you step on it. Jesus used that imagery when he talked about don't throw your pearls before swine or before the dogs. They'll trample on it because they don't care about it. What good is salt if it loses its savor? It's only good to be thrown on the ground and trampled. That whole idea of rejecting, all-out rejection. To reject Christ, treating him as worthless is like trampling him in the dirt, doing what you do to those useless things. And you don't do that to Jesus. So there's a lot more than just plain old sinning here. If you get what's going on, it's somebody who's rejected the Lord, yet they maybe still think they're hanging in with the Lord, but they have not repented. He's sort of a self-proclaimed unbeliever who's thinking he's a believer. So that's the first thing. The second thing in verse 29, they treat it as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant. Now, if you have a covenant, you know how strong a covenant is. You know, if we sign covenants all the time. You know, we sign the lawyers there and the what do you call those guys? The notaries. Yeah, the notaries are there. It's official. That's a covenant. Now, if you have a covenant of the blood of the Holy Christ, how holy is that? And then you say it's worthless. Boy, that's a slap in the face to the Holy God. Look at how valuable. If you go to 1 Peter, go all the way back just before the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, talking about the value of this sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things. What's a perishable thing? Anything of this earth. It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. So in other words, silver and gold, as much as it is valued by this world, that cannot redeem you. That's just perishable things. But, verse 19, but here's what you're redeemed with. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How valuable is that? When that's your one need, you're standing before God, you know, all your sins are revealed and you're silent because you know you're guilty. Then he comes with the blood of Christ and puts it on you. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's all you'd want. You wouldn't want fame. You wouldn't want fortune. You wouldn't want a new pair of shoes. You wouldn't want anything. You just want that. And that's what we have in Christ right now. It doesn't matter if we've sinned. Just repent. Come clean before the Lord. Now just look at chapter 2, same 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Another little tidbit here. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Christ, the living, he's not just a dead rock, he is alive. The living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. This Jesus is God's choice. Men of the world do not want it, even today, right? Now we know better, because we've come to the Lord. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him. They throw that little line in there. That's how God views this redemption that he has given us because he loves us. It's precious. You, verse 5, also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. Wow, God's got something he's doing with us. No wonder he wants us to move forward and not trample on the, call unholy, the thing, the blood. Let's see, verse 5. You also, like living stones, we're like little stones, are being built into a spiritual house to a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, now here's the battle. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone. There it is again, a chosen, precious cornerstone. Quoting from Isaiah. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Is there anything more horrible than shame? I'd rather hit my finger with a hammer, I think, than have shame. I mean, shame is a terrible thing. It could take you a month or never. And if wherever you're shamed, you don't want to even look at that person in the face anymore. But that shame is gone in Christ. Isn't that awesome? No more shame. Now, you who believe, verse 7, this stone is precious. Now he's precious to us as well. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and makes them fall. In other words, they're going to continually stumble over Jesus, but we haven't. He's not a stumbling stone for us. He's the living stone and precious and valuable to God. So don't be an anti-precious, you know, like an antichrist. Don't be an anti-precious. That sacrifice of Christ is precious to God and is precious to us. It's all the more reason to move forward in the faith. And if you've blown it for 20 years, doesn't matter. Stop and you can repent 100 times a day. It doesn't matter. Keep repenting and moving forward. The third thing in verse 29 is you insult the Spirit of grace. When you reject Christ, you're insulting the Spirit of grace. That's an interesting little phrase. Insulting the Spirit of grace. I mean, the gospel is just nothing but grace, right? Think of Billy Graham, you know, doing those sermons, you're watching on TV, and all these people go down, they're just answering the call of grace. Yes, I will accept what Jesus is offering. But to reject it is insulting that Spirit of grace, blaspheming, you might say, the Holy Spirit. And there's no forgiveness for that, of rejecting Christ. So verse 30 then, Hebrews 10. For we know him who said, it is mine, I will avenge. He's quoting a bunch of stuff from Deuteronomy and then Psalm 135. It's mine to avenge, I will repay, the Lord will judge his people. It's finally in verse 31, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, we don't mind right now. I'd love to fall in the hands of the living God because we're covered in Christ. But not being covered in Christ, that's the last place you go. In fact, Revelation chapter 6, what's the whole world doing when Jesus comes back? Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. They're hiding under rocks and caves. Even that look, kind of like what my dad had when I was a little kid. You know, a little kid, my dad was kind of like that. All it would take is a stare. It didn't matter, and I'd shrink to nothing, and okay, I'm sorry, what did I do? Back then, you cared. The kids still care today, don't they? Yeah, yes, they do. I've seen them, but anyway. It's like that. You're with it before the Lord. There's no defense. You know you're guilty, so why not let the blood cleanse you and then move forward, not going backwards? Repentance. Repentance. What a gift repentance is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Repentance. Wouldn't you love to hear it on the news someday? You know, this guy's done this and this, but you know what? And you know, he's famous now. We did a whole show on it because he's done so bad, but guess what? He's repented and turned to the Lord. So-and-so was a robber, but now he's repented. They'll never say that on the news. It's not cool to admit you have need before God and fall on your face before him. It's not cool, but it is cool for the believer. And look what it says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Now, you know, if you're a believer, you're going to have godly sorrow once in a while. It's a good thing because it leads to repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves, it makes you hate it. It doesn't say that, does it? It says no, it leaves no regret. In other words, you're glad you did it. But worldly sorrow brings death. Look at the difference, the combination. Worldly sorrow just brings sadness. You're sorry you're caught. But there's no healing. There's no redemption. There's no person being built back up in the faith. There's no reconciliation before God. It leads to death. There's no life in it. But godly sorrow leads to life without regret. I am so glad to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life, aren't you? You know, when you've done something, you said something. Usually it's something I say, you know, oh, I gotta tell him I'm sorry now, you know. Or you have that, it's a sign of life. So rejoice in that and just repent. Whatever you gotta clean up, clean it up. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and you'll have life. Remember trying to counsel, this happened more than once, but it's a pattern. People that are in big trouble in their lives, you try and counsel them, you talk to them. And you can tell if they've repented or not, because usually they'll go, oh, this guy made me do this, and this thing made me, this happened. They're all blaming everything. But the ones that say, yeah, I'm guilty, God have mercy on me, they're the ones that will be healed and move forward. It's the ones that have an excuse for everything that are going to have the same problem next week, the same problem next, because they aren't repenting and admitting their sin. It leads to salvation. And when you repent, it's like, wow, who let the air back in? Who turned on the lights? Hallelujah, you know, I can worship now. I can get back with the Lord. And everybody turn to 1 John 1, 9. Of course, you need to read verse 8 and verse 10, but here's verse 9. If, so there's a big word, if, right? If you confess your sins. If we confess our sins, that means you can either do it or not do it. It's a free will, if. Some won't, but if you do, There's an if there, and it has to, it's followed by a then. It's logical, kind of a little puzzle here, right? If we confess our sins, here's what God does. He's faithful and just. Those two words. Faithful, meaning how many times? A million. He's always going to be there. Faithful. 10 million in one day. And then he's just. Well, who paid for the just price? Right. So he's got those two, you got those two things going. Our hardest part is that we got memories and we think about things. Just keep repenting. If it's 100 times a day, eventually it's going to be 90. Eventually it's going to be 80. Eventually it'll be 20. You know, you'd be down to maybe once a day. You know, but that isn't the goal. The goal is we drop our pride, we repent, and he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins. But he'll do more than that. Then he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why we need the scripture to enlighten us, not our feelings. 1 John 1:9, just lean on that. And that's what we're learning here in the book of Hebrews. Imagine if you only had one chance to repent. Everybody gets once. That would be cool, but you'd be done in a few seconds. Repentance is a way of life. It's a way of life for all believers. You always are repenting. Look at Psalm 51. If you want an example of repentance, here is Psalm 51, which is put there by the power of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 51, by King David, who, if anybody, he should have known better. But he acted like a king. Kings, even today, they do what they want. They're over God. David should have known better. He's anointed. But you know, remember things got a little, they're out to war, and he's hanging around. He sees Bathsheba, and he does stuff he's not supposed to do. And I'm a king. I'm just going to take her. And she gets pregnant, and then now I'm going to call her husband in so they can, you know, be together, and then they won't know I did it. And then he's so loyal, he won't be with his wife because his men are out fighting, so he's going to stay in a hallway, and he finds this out, so David has to come up with a plan. I'll send him out and put him on the front line, so he gets killed. He gets killed, David kills him, then he takes the woman, Bathsheba, to be his wife, and everything's fine until the prophet comes up. David, I got something to tell you. Anyway, so David sins, he knows he sinned, he repents of that, and God accepts it. And so he writes Psalm 51. Look how Psalm 51 starts, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. That's enough right there. I mean, he could stop Psalm 51, but the rest of it teaches us about repentance. Have mercy according, in line with, in accordance with your unfailing love. God has this kind of love. We don't have one word in English to translate it, but it's that steadfast love, the everlasting love. You know, there's all these different ways of, but this covenant love that God has. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse. And he goes on and on. I'll skip down to verse. We'll skip a lot because we can't spend time in this. But verse 17. Here's what God is looking for. Now that he's been cleansed, he's going to live differently. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are, in other words, does God want us to do giant things for him? No, this is all he wants. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And a broken spirit is a person that's not proud. That means you can bow before the Lord 1 million times a day, and you have a contrite spirit. You're not blaming this, blaming that. You're just walking humbly before the Lord, and that's what he's after. In fact, it says this in Isaiah 66, the last book of Isaiah, verse 2. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's a powerful thing. So, again, this whole repentance thing is so powerful. Maybe you've talked to people who are, somebody inadvertently marries a non-Christian or whatever, you know, you're not really supposed to, and you're taking a big risk. That's why you should kind of hang in there. But if I'm counseling a non-Christian and a Christian, it's very difficult to counsel. I usually just talk to the Christian, and you know, you just got to humble yourself and whatnot. But if they're both Christians, you can just bring them with a cross right away. It's easy to counsel. Just give your life to the Lord, stop this thing. And usually they go, okay, and everything's fine. They just need somebody to help them. But if one can't repent, you're going to have a big trouble. So repentance is so powerful. And it has to be a way of life for the believer. So that's the first key to a walk of faith. The second key is remembrance. Verse 32, Hebrews 10. Remember, he's trying to bolster their memory. Remember, those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. And we haven't suffered much in this nation for our faith, have we? Maybe at the beginning, the pilgrims or whatnot, but I hope it doesn't end up being like that. But some nations, even today, you know, Christians, I mean, it's starting to be a little bit illegal to be a Christian. I mean, it might happen to us. I hope not. Acts chapter 6 and 7, you know, the beginning of the church, most of the Christians were Jews. I mean, all the first, if you want to call them Christians, most of them were Jews. In fact, if you read Acts 15, the basic argument in Acts 15 was, what are we going to do with all these non-Jews who want to be Christians? Which is completely opposite of what we think, but that's what was happening. They're non-Jews, they haven't been circumcised, they're eating the wrong food, they can't be Christians. And then, you know, if you read chapter 15 of Acts, you find out how the argument went. But so what was happening is the Saul of Tarsus gets saved, and some of the leaders get saved, and normally they hang out at the synagogue, and so they meet on Saturday, the Sabbath, to meet at the synagogue, and it just, all of a sudden, they weren't welcome there anymore. Of course they're not welcome. So they start meeting on Sunday, and they get kicked out, and they get kicked out of this, get kicked out of that, and have problems. Then Rome doesn't want them. Their own people don't want them. Now, for 300 years, they just, you know, the history of the church, they just went crazy trying to get to find peace. So he's saying that to them, remember how you stood your ground through all this, and then in doing that, how God rescued you. Remember all that. Verse 33, sometimes you are publicly exposed. Every once in a while there's a word, I don't like to throw Greek words out there, but I like that sometimes they're fun. Here's a fun one. The word exposed is where we get the word theater. In other words, you are exposed. I guess you were theaterized for everybody saw it. You were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison, joyfully accepted confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possession. Remember all that stuff, that how God helped you through it, because they're still going on strong right now as he's writing this. In other words, I think back in my life, many years ago, I started teaching Sunday school, and I was single and teaching Sunday school, and I think I had about 5 part-time jobs. I was going to school, going to college, and I started teaching Sunday school. I didn't think I'd ever make it. Every week came, and I didn't think I was going to, and then the next week would come, and then every week, it's like this burden over my head, and 5 years later, I was still doing it. I looked back and saw all I remembered, all that God had done, times I never would have expected help. And I was working for the Youth for Christ, helping with the youth group. All this stuff was going on, and God was helping me through it all. Looking back, I can remember it. Remember when our church was just, we moved from one place, meeting at the Masonic Lodge, and we were going to, trying to find a place to meet, and we found this school. Oh, we're meeting at the high school, that's right. And then we had this private school we're going to meet, and I found out you had to have a permit to meet there. And so I went down to the county office down there, wherever it is on Ronson Road or somewhere down there, and they gave me a pile of papers this thick to go through. I was going to do it myself, you know, get the permit to have a church in a residential area. The first one was pay $1,500 to Fish and Game Department. And I see stuff, and I just put it down and just slid it off. I'm not going to mess with it. Well, long story. It's too long of a story. But God cut through the red tape with a sword of the Spirit. Somebody else did it all, and we got the permit. Without it, I didn't have to lift a finger. I didn't even look at any of those pages. That kind of stuff. How many have had those kinds of things in your life where God has done amazing things? We need to remember those. Remember. Maybe even write them down. Not long ago, I wrote down probably covering 40 years of stuff God has done in my life, and maybe wrote 20 things out. I did it on purpose as an exercise. I want to be able to remember what God has done in the past, and it's a good exercise to do. Remember those earlier days. Maybe it'd be a good exercise for us to do that. Look at Psalm 103. Praise the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In other words, he's telling his own self to praise the Lord. Sometimes we got to do that. Praise the Lord, O my soul, in all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, right? who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. On and on we could go, but remembrance. How about this kind of, this is a different kind of remembrance. How about pre-remembrance? Remembering something before it even happens. In other words, it's kind of a tricky thing. In other words, remembering in advance, it's only something that Jesus can help us with. It's kind of like, gives us faith vision, supernatural light frequency so we can see in the future. And I'm not talking about exactly seeing, but trusting him for the future. So he's done so much in the past that I can look in the future and think, oh, he's going to do more. Now I can have faith for the present. It's kind of like pre-remembrance. I don't know, does that sound crazy? I just kind of made that up. But, you know, we remember in the past all that he's done. Now, I've got a future still ahead of me, but what about today? Put them together and you can live for today. So it's kind of like new math. Past plus the future is encouragement for the present, for today. And you can celebrate Romans 8. There's so much in Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You got to unwind that passage right there. It's not even worth comparing. He's not even going to compare them because they're not worth comparing. I know it takes a lot of faith to do that, but read Romans 8, especially you get toward the end, and you can see why he would say that. So it's a good exercise when we're worshiping, when we're praying. Think about all the good things God has done. Not forget about them. So remembrance, there's repentance is a key to walking in faith, and so is remembrance. Wow. And he's going to do a lot more, right? Because we have a future. Pre-remember a little bit of that. Okay. The last one is perseverance. This is where traction material meets the freeway. You know, the tire meets the road or something like that. Anyway, verse 35. So, he's summing it up here. He's going to end up in a positive note here. We'll get to verse 39 by 1 minute till 8. Okay, verse 35. Don't throw away. You know, he's just said all this, right? Now he says this. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Don't trash it. Don't throw away your confidence. So persevere with confidence. Remember chapter 4 of Hebrews, the very end, I think the last part of chapter 4? Come boldly before the throne. What's it called? What's the throne called? Throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. What other throne has grace? Well, every throne in the world says, get out of here, right? Try to go to a throne in the world. You can't. But God's throne, he says, come boldly, boldly before the throne of grace to receive help and find mercy in your time of need. And the time of need is when we usually go the other way. So God has to tell us to come forward. Persevere with confidence. So don't throw away, it will be richly rewarded. So many of these things we've been told about. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. More of that pre-remembrance. God has got a lot of things he wants to do in our lives. In fact, the more and more the last few years, I've been praying more and more, God, I just want to be in the center of your will. Please, I don't care what it is, just let me be in the center of your will. You know, you can want all kinds of things, but Lord, despite it all, I just want to be in the center of your will. That's the best place to be in the will of God. But you have to persevere in the meantime. It means it's not going to be easy. So how do you do it? You do it with faith, trusting. Second thing, persevere with confidence, now persevere with faith. Verse 37. I love the fact that he would quote Habakkuk. How many remember when we went through the 12 minor prophets and we studied the book of Habakkuk? That was a couple years ago. I've forgotten all about it, but I'm going to try and remember a little bit about it right now. Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a powerful, only three little chapters, and the last chapter is really a poem celebrating the first two chapters in God's grace. But anyway, verse 37, in just a little while, so when we have our little problems, we're persevering, it's like we're right on the edge of victory. Just a little while. And then he quotes from Habakkuk, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And of course, that is God, God's rescue. This is from the time of around 600 BC when the Babylonians are going to capture Judah and Judah and Benjamin and carry them up off to Babylon. And God is saying, I'm still going to rescue you in the midst of all that. He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, where Paul quotes that little phrase right there. Paul describes the gospel. So Romans 1, verse 17. And he quotes in the book of Habakkuk, just like was quoted here in Hebrews, Romans 1, 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And you know what righteousness means? It means you're going to live right before God. He will see you as holy because you're covered in his grace, the righteous. Righteousness from God is revealed from a righteousness that is by faith. In other words, you got to receive it by faith. And here it is, from first to last, as it is written. And he quotes the same little line from Habakkuk that was quoted in Hebrews. The righteous will live by faith. Now, if you remember the story in Habakkuk, God is saying, you know, I'm going to judge the two nations, Benjamin and Judah. You've blown it so long. Babylon is coming down. That's what Habakkuk is saying in chapter 1. How can you have the unholy come and kill us? We're the holy ones. Sorry, judgment is coming. I'm going to come down. The two nations are going to be captured. They're going to carry you off to Babylon. How can you be saved? The way to be saved, and he gave them the gospel, give yourselves up to the Babylonians, and you'll be carried off up there. You'll live, you'll prosper, you'll be blessed. But if you don't believe me, don't trust my way, you're going to die in Jerusalem, right? Because that's what enemies do. They come and they kill people. You know, they still do it today. They're going to kill everyone and just about everyone. But if you want to avoid that, just give yourselves up. Now, that would take some trust, wouldn't it? Because that's totally against anything that you would normally do. Normally, you'd fight the enemy. He's saying, no, you can't because you're fighting me. This is my plan. It's kind of like the gospel today. God gives this gospel if people will just believe it. You know, but it's contrary to our natural thinking. They can't believe it. They got to argue about it. But if you just believe it, you'll be saved. And that's what it's saying right here. So they will be carried off into captivity. It will happen, and they'll be up there for 70 years. In fact, Jeremiah wrote about it several places in Daniel 9, first couple of verses in Daniel 9. Daniel, after 7 years, he's up there in Babylon. He's reading the Word of God, and he says, hey, it says this is only supposed to be 70 years. He looks at his watch. 7 years is up. So he starts praying, Lord, do it. And the Lord does. The Lord rescues them all, sends them all back, and they regroup down and reform the nation. And that's what he's saying here in the book of Hebrews, essentially, that God's got it all under control. And amazingly enough, God would even call a foreign king of Persia, Cyrus, to pay for it all. You know, rebuild Jerusalem and everything. That's just unheard of. You can read that in the first chapter of Ezra if you want, and also Isaiah 44, verse 28, and Isaiah 45, verse 13, where Cyrus is actually called God's servant. Because that's how powerful God is. He can have a foreign king rebuild this nation. But in the meantime, what do? We have to persevere with faith, trust God's program. And they had to persevere, didn't they? But if they did, they would be blessed and they would succeed. Now, the third thing of perseverance is with joined confidence and faith together and make them strong. We have to know that God is at work in our lives. I don't think God has given up. Has God given up on anybody in here? Aren't we tempted to think it's happened, though? I mean, you know, I struggle. We all struggle with stuff. But no, it hasn't happened. He has not given up. There's a passage in Isaiah 40, but I don't think we should read it because it's too encouraging. Just too encouraging. I don't want us to get too encouraged, but I can't tell you again. It's in your notes. Let's look at Isaiah 40. I see it. Because I was looking at this. Isaiah is a beautiful book. The first 39 chapters are called the Book of Judgment. See, the Hebrews had a different way of dividing their books. They didn't use numbers and chapters. So the first half was the book of judgment, although there's a lot of grace in the first 39 chapters. The last half, starting in chapter 40, is called the book of comfort. Look at verse 1, chapter 40. That's why it's called the Book of Comfort. Comfort, comfort. Now remember, in Isaiah's time, the nation Israel was still all in one, 12 tribes together. But Assyria was just about ready to carry them all off, and they're going to be judged, and the 10 tribes will be gone forever. It's done. It's over. No hope. Not like the southern two tribes that were allowed to come back. But still, there's comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And on it goes. Now we'll skip down to verse 27. And then he has to yell at his own people, Israel. He says this, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? Now you could put your name in there and my name in there as well. Because, sometimes we feel that way, right? Why, and this is God saying it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah has written this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? Ouch. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those, doesn't matter how old you are, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Whew, I need some of that. And will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. In other words, God's going to see them through. Remember years ago as a young Christian, most of us remember Corrie Ten Boom. Yeah, she was real popular, I don't know, in the 70s or something. I forgot what year, it was, early 80s. And one of the illustrations she always used, and I really liked it, was the tapestry. If you have tapestry, if you're looking at the bottom, what's it look like? A mess, a real mess. But if you look at the top, it's beautiful. So God's looking at the top. He sees what's going to happen and how it's going to be and what's going to work. But we're just looking underneath. She says, that's how we see it. We have to trust him. And that's kind of a way that we have to kind of live today with that kind of that tapestry trust, so to speak. After all of these warnings, it sounds so harsh, this writer includes himself. He uses the word we again, which is important to realize that that's what makes this a strong exhortation. He's not just pointing his finger. He says, we're all in this together. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. In other words, I know you guys aren't going to do this. You're going to move forward. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Isn't that a positive encouragement? After all, that's why you have to read the whole section to get to the end of verse 39, where it's extremely positive. He said the same thing in Hebrews 6:9 after saying, hey, you can't get your salvation if you throw it away. Here's what he says in Hebrews 6, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Again, he's very extremely encouraging. We're exhorted to walk in our faith forward. If you look at those three keys to faith, repentance, keep short accounts with God. Remembrance, don't focus on the stuff from the past. Remember all the good stuff that God has done and he will do. And then perseverance. And that word comes from athleticism. Now, be a spiritual athlete and persevere through it all. And then what will happen, God will then turn us into mentors, coaches, helpers, teachers, ministers, and we'll start helping other people. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing. Let us remember all these things that are in your word. We spent 3 weeks on chapter 10, Lord. Help us to remember that. And we ask your blessing of perseverance. And let us have pre-remembrance, Lord, of faith that would give us confidence today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.